Matthew chapter 7 again this morning. This will be our last time that we at least open Matthew 7 to look at that chapter in a systematic way. You have a little half sheet in your bulletin if you'd like to use that for the notes for today. I've entitled our message, The Astonishing Authority of Jesus. The Astonishing Authority of Jesus. And we'll start in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and read through the end. Jesus speaks and says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. We're going to look at just two questions in our message for today. And before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you now asking that you would be gracious to us again. Give us your favor that we do not deserve, and open our hearts and our minds to your truth. Father, we cannot understand truth without your Spirit opening our eyes to see it. And so we humbly, as beggars this morning, ask that you would do that. To the praise and honor and glory of your name, which is above every name, and for the good of your people. Do your work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come right away to the first question this morning. Number one, what was the reaction to Jesus' teaching? What was the reaction to Jesus' teaching? Now, you can put a little apostrophe after the word Jesus. Every time I put that in my notes, you put an apostrophe in and it automatically makes your spacing go bigger. And we didn't have room for more spacing, so you have to put the apostrophes in this morning. What was the reaction to Jesus' teaching? He's done this whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. We come then to chapter 7, the end of it. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds, not just a couple of people, but the crowds were what? Astonished. All right. What was the reaction to Jesus' teaching? It was astonishment. What is astonishment? Well, astonishment is a sudden or overpowering surprise or wonder. Sudden or overpowering surprise or wonder. It's really enjoyable to read that last sentence that covers those last two verses in chapter 7. People were overpoweringly surprised at Jesus' teaching. What are words that people use when they are astonished? Wow, that's one. Put some exclamation points at the end of that, right? Can you think of anything else that people might say when they're astonished? Awesome. Holy cow. Amazing. All right. Somebody might say, no way. Can you believe that? In this case, it might be, in my whole life, I've never heard anything like that. So Jesus' teaching was astonishing in his day. It ought to be astonishing in our day as well. And I believe that Jesus' words, truly taught today as they were taught by him in his day, will provoke astonishment. And with that said, we come to number two. All right, second question of today. Why were the crowds astonished at Jesus' teaching? Why were the crowds astonished at Jesus' teaching? And again, we go back to verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. And then we have the little word for, which is a conjunction. It joins the two ideas. Why? For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. All right? Your answer there. Because Jesus taught differently than the scribes. Jesus taught differently than the scribes. Jesus taught with authority. All right, that's your space there. Jesus taught with authority. The scribes taught without authority. All right, Jesus was teaching with authority, that wasn't rocket science, was it? Jesus taught with authority. If Jesus taught with authority and it was different, that means that the scribes taught without authority. So we need to establish then a definition. What is authority? What is authority? We're going to see three words there to help us understand proper authority. Authority is very misunderstood today. When we went through the 50 Fruits of Pride study almost 4 years ago now, we spent a lot of time on authority. Why did we do that? Well, when man gets a hold of authority, it is often abused because of sinful pride. This is not surprising in the world. You've often heard that, well, I can't even remember the saying, so I'm not going to go there, okay? I have half of the saying in my mind and can't remember the rest. So not surprising that we have improper authority or exercise of authority in the world, but it must not be allowed to stand in Jesus' church. To look at proper authority and the proper exercise of proper authority, we must look at who. Who is the perfect authority? Jesus Christ. All right. So the first word we look at here is authority. When the crowds were astonished because he taught as one who had authority, the word authority means the power of rule or government. The power of rule or government. And then in parentheses, the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to, the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. The power of ruler government, the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. Now, the Jewish people heard Jesus teaching as one whose will and commands were to be submitted to and obeyed. All authority in man is delegated authority from whom? God himself. And man will give an account of the stewardship of the authority that he exercises over other people. Now, most people think that they have authority. Why do most people want authority or think that they have authority? Power. I heard another word. Was that the same word back there? Why do people want authority? They want to be in power. They want to be in control. They can tell other people what to do. I've heard people say that to me as a pastor. People who are outside of Christ, they'll say, outside of a church, they'll say, oh, you're a pastor, so you get to tell people what to do. Well, that is not why you have any authority. You don't have authority because of who you are. You have authority because if you have God's authority. That's why people want to be in authority. But that attitude leads to our second word, authoritarian. What is authoritarian or authoritarianism? That means exercising complete or almost complete control over the will of another or of others, favoring complete obedience or subjection to authority as opposed to individual freedom. All right? Exercising complete or almost complete control over the will of another or of others, favoring complete obedience or subjection to authority as opposed to individual freedom. Now, the Jewish leaders, they ruled not with authority, but with, they were, what's the word there? Authoritarian. They liked to have the praise of men. They wanted to control those who were under their influence. So the Jewish religious leaders basically told the people what they were to think, and you weren't allowed to think anything differently than what they said. And then they threatened, if you do think differently or you do something differently, they threatened them with what? Excommunication. Excommunication. Anyone who thought or acted differently, you can be excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue. And if you're excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue, you basically had no hope of ever having eternal life with God. One human reason why so many people would not come to Christ was because of the authoritarian practices of the Jewish leaders. They had decreed that if anyone confessed Jesus to be the Messiah, then they were to be put out of the synagogue. And then they were basically cut off from eternal life. They had no hope. So the Jewish religion had become cult-like in Jesus' day. Authoritarian pressure with extra-biblical threats. Authoritarian pressure with extra-biblical threats. Well, number three, then, is the word authoritative. And that simply means they're having due authority, having proper authority, having the sanction or weight of authority. God has instituted proper authorities in our world, has he not? God holds men responsible for the authority in their homes. A man is the responsible head in his family, with his children, with his spouse. God gave commands to Adam before Eve was even created from Adam's rib. When Eve sinned, being deceived by the serpent, who did God approach first? He didn't go to Eve first. He went to Adam. He was the responsible authority in his marriage. God says, children, obey your parents. Our world's rewritten that to say, parents, obey your children. Do whatever they want you to do. All right? God says, children, obey your parents. There is a proper authority, and parents are to exercise their authority in an authoritative way, not in an authoritarian way. Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and teaching of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Not every husband in the church, but to your own husbands. There are proper authority structures that God has placed in our world. We are under employers if we are employees. We are under pastors or elders if we belong to a biblical church. We are under teachers if you are in school. We are under the rule and laws of our government if you belong to a country or to a society, local government, state government, national government. There are correct authorities in our lives under which God has placed us. But being in authority because of the curse brings great temptation to the authorities to use their authority for selfish reasons or for gain through manipulation. And when those who are in power use their authority in ways in which God has not designed, there is tyranny. That could be in the home, that could be in the church, that could be in the school, that could be in the employment world, that can be in the government. So authority is good. Authoritative is good. Authoritarian is not good. Jesus taught authoritatively. He had proper due authority. He taught with proper authority. A will and commands that require submission and obedience. Your next space, Jesus taught with authority. The Jewish leaders taught with authoritarianism. All right? Jesus taught with authority. The Jewish leaders taught with authoritarianism. And authoritarianism has no ultimate authority at all, except for the authority of force. Correct? There's no ultimate authority in authoritarianism. It's just force. And who wins when there is an authoritarian regime? Who wins in the authoritarian regime? I heard a lot of muttering. All right. Who wins? There's a struggle for power. Who wins? The strongest one. The strongest one. The strongest one wins. I love what commentator A.B. Bruce said here. Oh, before I go on to that, it was interesting in studying for this passage. The Jewish people just continued, or the Jewish scribes, the way that they would teach was they would just quote past authorities. They never had really new thoughts. They would just quote past rabbis or say, I agree with this one. And I thought, you know, when we preach, we quote commentators. But it's not that we're quoting them because they're the authorities. We're quoting them because they helped us learn something. All right. And in this case, A.B. Bruce says this, the scribes spoke from authorities. The scribes spoke from authorities, resting all they said on traditions of what had been said before. Jesus spoke from authority with authority. Jesus spoke with authority out of his own soul with direct intuition of truth, and therefore to the answering soul of his hearers. Soul, S-O-U-L. Hearers today need to hear truth. They need to hear truth as it applies to the difficult questions of today. Somebody posted this week a little 2-minute clip of Sarah Sanders, I think her name is. She's the press secretary for President Trump. And in the press conference with the press, they were really grilling her. They said, you know, people have made comments that the press is the enemy of the people. And we want you to answer this question. Is the press the enemy of the people? And she rattled off a list of things that the press had said about her. She said, as far as I know, I'm the only press secretary in the history of press secretaries who needs Secret Service for protection. And I made a little comment on that quote. I just said simply, it depends on if you're telling the truth. If the press tells the truth, they are not an enemy of the people. If they're not telling the truth, they are an enemy of the people because they're not telling the truth. All right, that had nothing to do with my notes, but people need to hear truth as it applies to difficult questions today. They need authoritative, truthful answers to the great questions of life that they have. Are you able to speak truth into the lives of people who are around you? You know, I find as I talk with different people, professing believers and real believers, that oftentimes people in our jobs and in our workplaces will ask us questions and we just dismiss their questions because we don't know the answers. Please don't dismiss people's questions. We are always to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us to those who ask. And if you don't know the answer, what should you do? Say, I don't know the answer right now, but I'm going to look that up. Don't give an answer that may or may not be true. Find out what the answer is so that you can give an answer. And Peter says, do that with gentleness and respect. Jesus taught and dealt with other people in this way, and a believer is called to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ in this way. And let me ask adults here today, all right? Adults can be, I'm speaking of not just young adults, but mostly older adults. Do you engage those who are younger than you are to listen to them, to find out where the pressures and the struggles that they are facing come from. You know, they are growing up today in a world that is totally different than the world that you and I grew up in. And they are bombarded with so much more just because of the mass media that is so available at every turn, whether we want it or whether we don't. It's just bombarding us today. And they're facing some struggles that we have never, ever had to face. Do you, like so many people, we hear these videos and see these videos and they're just trashing millennials? Well, there are a lot of problems that maybe millennials have. There are a lot of problems that my generation and your generation has as well. We all need help, all right? That's why we all need forgiveness for our sins. That is why we turned to Christ. That is why God opened our eyes to see the great need of Jesus. So Jesus taught, and people were astonished, but it wasn't because Jesus was a tremendous orator or because he was an entertainer. I've heard people, pastors, say that Jesus was a great entertainer. Not at all. Why were people astonished at Jesus' teaching? What does our passage say today? He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. They had never been so filled with wonder and awe at teaching in their whole lives. Before they heard Jesus' teaching, we read John chapter 7, most of that chapter today, and the Jewish leaders sent the officers to arrest Jesus, to put a stop to his teaching. And the arresters, I don't know if that's a word, but that's a word now. The arresters listened to Jesus for a little bit, and they didn't arrest him, and they returned to the chief priests and the Pharisees, empty-handed. And they said, "Where is he? We sent you to arrest him." And the arresters answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." Jesus taught authoritatively. So what is so astonishing about Jesus' teaching? What is so astonishing about Jesus' teaching? Why is it really not often astonishing to us? Why do you think it's so not astonishing to us? All right, because we're so familiar with it. It's astonishing, though, because we live in a world that everyone wants to make their own rules, correct? Jesus comes along and basically says, "Well, there is your way, and there is my way. And really, it's my way or the highway." We think that we can get along with doing that. We think that we can say that to God. Man thinks, "God, it's my way or the highway, so you take the highway." And God says, "No, I'm the one who says it is my way." And then there's all these other ways, end quote, that lead to heaven, says our world. And Jesus says, "No, I am the way." Remember way back in Jesus says that my way is right and everybody else's way is wrong. Now, how is that accepted in 2018 in the United States of America? Not very well. How was it accepted when Jesus gave it? Not very well. It was astonishing to them. It ought to be astonishing to us. Remember back in verses 13 and 14, Jesus taught there are only two ways. Narrow gate, hard road, few companions leads to life. And there's a wide gate and there's an easy way with many companions that leads to, and I dare say it in 2018, hell. And anything and everyone else besides Jesus' gate and Jesus' way is just plain wrong. It might be something very far from biblical Christianity, animism or something like that, and it's wrong. And it might be something very similar to, very close to biblical Christianity, but it's lacking gospel. It's lacking, or something has been added to the gospel, and it is still wrong. If you're wrong, it doesn't matter how close you are to being right. you're still wrong. Doesn't matter how much you miss it by, it just matters if you miss it. Think of a traveling circus with a trapeze artist or trapeze team. And you're the trapeze artist who swings and does some somersaults, and I'm the trapeze artist who is supposed to swing and catch you. And let's say that you swing late, or I swing late, and I miss you by 10 feet, and we're 30 feet above the ground, no nets. You will be dead. But let's say I'm a whole lot better than that, and I just missed you by a half inch. You will still be dead. It doesn't matter by how much we missed each other. We missed each other, and the bottom isn't so good. Jesus is presenting one truth throughout this whole sermon, and everything against it or added to it is rebellion against the ultimate authority, which is against God himself. Man in his natural state can do nothing else but rebel against what Jesus teaches here. Now, your next space. Jesus wanted his hearers to hear the preaching. Even more, he wanted them to see the, you can guess. Come on, this is preacher, all right? Jesus wanted his hearers to hear the preaching. Even more, he wanted them to see the preacher. I guess I fooled you because you couldn't figure it out, right? All right. How did Jesus' teaching show his own authority? Well, think of the Old Testament prophets. How did the Old Testament prophets start speaking many times? All right, that's your space. Thus saith the Lord. What did Paul say? He would say things like, I received from the Lord, or the Lord said to me. Thus saith the Lord, where the Old Testament prophets, Paul would say, I received from the Lord, or the Lord said to me. What did Jesus say? Did Jesus say, thus says the Lord? No. Once in a while he would say, have you not read what was said in the prophet Isaiah or the law and the prophets? But when we are here in the Sermon on the Mount, what did Jesus say? You have heard that it was said to you by the religious leaders whom you have respected for centuries, but what? I say to you. That's your next space for Jesus. But I say to you. How was that different from the scribes' teaching? The scribes said nothing original. The scribes only cited previous rabbis, previous case laws. If you were to watch a court case before the Supreme Court of the United States, you would probably hear lawyers arguing their cases before the judges. Chuck could probably set us straight on this, but what would the lawyers say? Would they say, I think? Chuck, would lawyers say, I think? What? Never. Okay, good. What will they do? They will cite legal arguments. They will cite often from previous cases. If there were a court case before the Supreme Court to revisit the banning of aborticide, the aborticide of children. We call it abortion. It is really the murder of children. It is aborticide, unborn babies. A lawyer might state, in the case of Roe v. Wade, Roe versus Wade, back in 1973, this was the finding by the court. The scribes spent all of their time teaching about the law and quoting past sources to prove their opinions about the law. And here comes Jesus. He is not quoting previous interpretations of the law, except in chapter 5 when we have those six instances where he says, you have heard that it was said. And he never says, that is the correct interpretation of the law. Did you notice that as we went through chapter 5? You have heard that it was said, What were the next words of Jesus? But I say unto you. He always pointed out what was wrong in the leader's interpretation of the passage or the idea that came even oftentimes from the scriptures. And in each case, he claimed that what they had heard or had been taught in the past, it was wrong. How often did he claim that it was wrong? Or how did he claim that it was wrong? He claimed it was wrong by saying, but I say to you. He didn't say, but another scribe has said this. He didn't say, but you know, I think this. He said, I say, I declare to you. Jesus spoke in the first person, using I and me to show his authority. Next space. Teachers will and would often say, I believe this is the truth. Follow that. Teachers will and would often say, I believe this is the truth. Follow that. Jesus comes along and says, I am the truth. Follow me. He didn't say, follow after that. He said, follow me. Now look with me, look with me back in chapter 5. Just want to notice a couple of times through this whole Sermon on the Mount where Jesus refers to himself proving his authority, where he would teach with authority. Verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of my Father, on account of some kind of teaching, on what? For my sake or on my account. All right, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. There was no one who had ever kept the law. There is no one who could ever keep the law. And then this ordinary man shows up and he says that he has come to fulfill all of it. He was a carpenter. He had nothing that made him stand out. If you saw Jesus, you would never think, this is the Messiah. They didn't think that. You wouldn't think that either. He had no formal education. In other words, he had not gone to the right Jewish seminary. And he comes making these outlandish, to them, ridiculous statements. Unless he is someone far greater than an ordinary Jewish carpenter who didn't go to the right seminary. Which he was. Which he is. Verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Who in Israel would have said those words? No one. Unless your righteousness, the most righteous people they knew were the scribes and Pharisees. And here comes this ordinary Jewish carpenter man, and he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the most righteous people you know, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then in verses 21 through 48, Jesus takes the six examples of how the Jewish people looked at the law, and he made them see that they were looking at it completely wrong. They were looking at interpretations of the law that they thought they could personally carry out. They dumbed the law down to make it something that they thought they could do and obey. And Jesus, the actual lawgiver, helped them to see the spirit of his laws and the fact that there is not one person on this earth who could righteously obey his law perfectly. And because of that, he himself is needed if man is ever to be saved. Chapter 6, in verses 2, 5, and 16, Jesus said, don't give like the hypocrites. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't fast like the hypocrites. And then he said, each time, truly, I say to you. So So the people said, who is this man? This carpenter, we know him. We know his family. We know his mother. We know his brothers and sisters. He just seems so normal, like us. And he is telling us all these things. He's speaking with authority, and not authority from other scribes. He's speaking with his own authority. Further on in, go to chapter 7 and verse 21. People who think that they have peace with God, people who think that they're going to heaven, who will they address? Verse 21, not everyone who says to me. This man standing before them, and he says to them, what if I said to you, you know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, Mike, you've gone too far. Correct? And it would be true. I had gone too far. Jesus says this. He's just like a person like you and I, apparently to them. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And you could say, if you're a Jewish person standing there that day, you'd think, well, why would I ever say to him, Lord, Lord? Verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? You can see the eyes. What are eyes doing? They're raising, they're rolling. Oh, brother, this guy is crazy. Do many mighty works in your name. Verse 23. Well, before we do that, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, your next verse there. 22. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Jesus set himself up as the judge. Jesus set himself up as the judge on the last day. Now, I have often said to people when I'm witnessing to them, maybe you've done this too. You know, when you stand before God someday and you ask him the question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Anybody ever use that with people? All right, a couple people have. We often think of God the Father as judge. Who is the judge? Jesus. How do we know that? In John 5:22, if you want to just write the reference down, Jesus said, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. So Jesus set himself up as the judge on the last day. And then verse 23, and then here's this simple, plain carpenter man teaching with this authority. And here's his authority. He says, then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And then in verse 24, Jesus doesn't say that his hearers need to hear another rabbi's opinion. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus wasn't saying, my words are like magic, and they will make your family and they will make your business succeed. They'll give you what you want to live in this world. The book of Hebrews was written to people who, in many cases, had believed Christ's words, and as a result, they lost their families. They lost their businesses. They lost their houses. Jesus' words are to change you from the inside out, not to give you a few principles so that your life goes really well and you get the American dream. It's to change us from the inside out, that as we hear his teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount, we can only by his power put these things into practice. The same with verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So the question that we have there, who is this one who speaks these words? Jesus isn't just another voice among the myriads of teachers and preachers that we could hear on TV or radio during the week. So many of them are extremely weak on the gospel, if they even know it at all. This man is Jesus. Soon to be crushed, soon in chronology from Matthew 5 through 7, soon to be crushed by his father on the cross, under his father's holy wrath and hatred for sin, because Christ was going to be made sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made and become the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's the only way that your righteousness and my righteousness can exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. We need a righteousness that's not our own. It has to come from outside of ourselves, and it's Jesus Christ's. And Jesus died, but he was raised for our justification, that we might be declared righteous, and we have his authoritative word before us today. Now, we do not know how many of these multitudes trusted the preacher of the sermon, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is sobering to think that people can be amazed and astonished at Jesus' teaching and yet refuse the one who preached this sermon. The multitudes, the crowds, were astonished. And after his resurrection and ascension to heaven, there were only 120 people who were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, who had believed in him up to that time. How sobering to be amazed at Jesus' teaching and yet refuse Christ. Jesus said to very religious people who claimed to be followers of God again in John 5, "You search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me," Jesus said. "The scriptures bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." And the word is refuse. Jesus said, "You've seen all this, you've heard all this, you've seen my authority, and you refuse to come to me. Why wouldn't you come to me? I will give you life." And it is sobering to think that people can be amazed at Jesus' teaching, yet refuse to be united to Christ through repentance and faith. I have no doubt that people like that are present here today. Certain truths make you think. They're impressive, perhaps, to your mind. But Christ has made no impression on you at all. And I pray to God today that he would open your eyes. I don't stand here any Sunday that I preach or teach God's word and think, "Oh, I'm going to convince people today to turn to Jesus." No, when I come into a pulpit, my prayer is, "God, unless you open hearts and eyes to the truth, it will not happen." I have no power to do that. But I pray to God today that he would open your eyes and turn you from darkness to light, to see in the person and teaching of Jesus about himself the glory of God. Satan blinds people to that glory. And we sang that, I quoted that verse from that stanza, the third stanza from "And Can It Be?" "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray." From God went out that quickening ray, that making alive ray of light. And then what happened? I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. And all of those things are things that God did. And then after all that, man did something. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. But it all starts with God. God must remove the blinders so that people will see Christ and come to him. And we have a prayer there toward the end of our notes, right at the very end. Oh, that you would see Jesus today. The ultimate authority. And that you would bow your knee before him in worship, humble worship. He is the one who is to be worshiped. And when we pray that, we're praying to God. All right? I'm not imploring you that you would look deeply within you and just now do what you need to do. No, we're praying to God, who is the only one who can break a heart of stone and give a heart of flesh by his Holy Spirit. And if you would confess your condition of sin, that's your condition. It's not that just you do sinful deeds, but your condition is sinful. If you would confess that before God and confess those deeds that come from that condition and then entrust yourself to the author of this sermon, Jesus Christ, who alone can cause you by his word to be born again to a living hope, giving you forgiveness of your sin, giving you righteousness that you don't have, and a desire to follow Jesus himself, and the ability to begin to obey all the things that Jesus laid out in chapters 5, 6, and 7 that are characteristics only of those who are objects of his divine grace. Kings are in authority. Kings can tell you what to do and what not to do. But they don't have all authority. There is a King of Kings, and he has all authority. And may God strengthen us by his grace today to desire, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, obeying and following our Christ. And when we fail, may we turn to him again and again and again, because we do fail again and again and again. And yet Jesus invites us back to him over and over and over because of his steadfast love that he has put on you if you are in Christ. Is there a greater truth in all the world? If it was up to us, we would never come to Christ in the first place. If it was up to us, we could never keep our salvation, but it's not up to us. It is up to him. And the one who begins a good work in those that he has called, and those that he has justified, and those that he considers to already have glorified, he will perfect that until the day and the coming of Jesus Christ. Father, we come to the Lord's table today to remember the joy that we have only because of Christ. Father, if we looked at ourselves and ourselves alone, we would only find corruption and defeat and disappointment. Father, we take our eyes off of ourselves and we put them on the one who is an all-powerful Savior, who is an all-capable Savior, who is an all-willing Savior. We could never keep our hold through life's fearful path. Where our love is often cold, he must hold us fast. And so, Father, I pray that Christ would dwell in our hearts today through faith. That as we have seen and been reminded today of such a great Savior, and our response, Lord, in many cases is, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. But Father, whether our faith be little or whether our faith be great, our faith is not what saves, it is the object of our faith, who is Christ himself. Remind us with this, encourage us with this, and for all who are here outside of this great Savior, Father, open their eyes today and turn them from darkness to light. May they see your glory in the face of your Son as we see him in your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.